Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Man, we are 1 week closer to being back in church, and that's a great thing whenever that is. But I want to, before I get to the message today, just let you know, obviously Pastor Nick was going to preach this morning. She is on next week. We did a little swapsie, so look forward to her next week. But obviously the elephant in the room today is, yes, obviously the barbers are open, and I finally was able to get a haircut. I know everybody has been thinking, oh gee, Andy's hair's getting long, isn't it? I know, it's been a challenge, and been a challenge for many people. And I'm sure you're going to enjoy just the little things, right? The little things, getting out there and doing it. I'm looking forward to this morning's message. And before we get to that, I just wanted to reiterate what Pastor Graham said when he was talking about the petition that went through. And there's been a number of things. I don't know if you're like me and people have sent you things through this time, sent you a video to watch or a conspiracy theory paper or whatever it is. There's so many things going on. And it's sometimes hard, I've found it, to be able to sift through the truth and the lies when it comes to the news. And even we listen to the news and we can't trust what's being said sometimes. And that can be really hard. And you can find yourself in a rabbit hole of news and of YouTube and of opinion pieces through this time, which can really bombard you. And I was thinking about this on the way to church this morning. And the first message that I spoke in our first week in lockdown when church couldn't meet, was titled, "What Are You Listening To? What You're Listening To?" And there were three points, and it's interesting that I remember these because I don't really remember that many, to be honest. But the first one was that fear must fade. The second one was that truth must triumph. And the third one was that God would then be glorified. And that couldn't have been any more true now than what it is back then, that fear must fade, and we must continue to pray for that. And I want to pray for a few people this morning around that aspect of fear, that perhaps you've come to a point where fear has caused you to make decisions and you find yourself in a position that you would otherwise not be in, apart from the fear that has caused that. Or perhaps fear has kept you in a box through this time. I'm not just saying kept you indoors. I'm not saying even in a physical sense, but for you and all that God has for you, that the enemy has tried to rob you through fear throughout this time. And I want to pray for you right now. And there's this verse that has been a rock for me through this time, Isaiah 41:10. It says, "Fear not. Why? For I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love casts out all fear. Do not fear, but continue to allow the truth of God to continually give you hope and perspective. He is in control. And you know, we can stand here, and I was going to say this, and I'm going to say it. Things are going to be all right. Things are going to be all right. And I don't just say that, and we don't just say that as a Christian or as a church because we think it's the right thing to say. We know that's the truth because we see what the Word of God says. We see the way that God works. And I want to tell you today, things are going to be all right. You don't need to let fear rule in your life any longer. And so I want to pray against the enemy's schemes. I want to pray against what has been stolen from people, and that truth will reign in your life. And so if that's you, and you know that fear has crept in, and you know that decisions are being made based on that, I just want you to close your eyes with me. And if that's not you, then I want you to pray with me for people. Father God, I thank you that we can come to you at any point, Lord God. I thank you for your care for us, and that your love with us goes beyond anything that we see with our own eyes, any circumstance we find ourselves in. And I pray for every person who perhaps has let fear rule in their life, whether it be for a long period of time or even just this morning. Father, I pray that it would be broken in the name of Jesus this morning, that we would see the name of Jesus lifted high. We would see all that He has being brought forth and outworked in people's lives today and ongoing, Lord Jesus, that You would be glorified. Father, we pray that fear would fade, that truth would come in and it would triumph in place of fear. And Lord God, that through this, that You would be glorified. So Lord God, as we come around Your Word today, we open up our hearts, we open up our minds to what You have to say to us. Jesus, have your way in us. In your mighty name we pray. And we all said, amen, amen. Good stuff. All right. Thanks again, worship team. We love what you guys are doing down there. I got a challenge for you this morning. Get to get your notepad out, get your phone out, whatever you're going to take notes with. We do a lot of work when we're at church here in minimizing the distractions, in putting everything aside so that you can focus on what God is saying and what's happening from the ministry, from the platform here. And it's a little bit difficult when we find ourselves at home. And I would encourage you, if there are multiple screens on in your house, turn the other ones off. Just leave one on. I mean, unless you're writing notes in your phone or whatever you're writing them on. But you know what I mean. Let's put aside the distractions. Let's continue to make sure we put aside this time to spend with God and this time to concentrate on what we're doing as a church. So get those out. We're going to continue on with our series called Fruitful, which has been great to hear many different aspects of this. And I've got a good one for you today as well. And we've learned through this series that we have all been designed. Every single one of us has been designed to bear fruit. That is God's purpose for us, to bear fruit. We learned that good fruit only comes from being rooted in a good vine or being transplanted into a good vine, connected to a good vine, that is Jesus Christ. That fruit that comes is the outworking of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's not like we need to sit there and try and squeeze all the fruit out. It simply comes as we spend time with the Lord and as we listen to His Word and be obedient to that. And we also learned that whether you are a young person, whether you are an old person, or whether you are right in the middle of that, that everyone has a purpose, that everyone is able to bear fruit, that there is still fruit for you to bear. Whether you think you're before that age or you think that you're past it, you still have fruit to bear. You don't graduate into purpose, I said a few weeks ago, young person, you don't graduate into purpose. And if you're on the other end of that, you don't retire from purpose. You never retire from purpose. God still has something for you to do yet. So I want to ask you, are you seeing fruit come out? Are you actually beginning to be fruitful, or have you been fruitful? Have you been able to highlight fruit that's coming out in your life? What kind of fruit is being displayed at this time? And have others been able to enjoy what has been produced from your life? Today I want to talk about one of my favorite YouTubers. And if you've ever been on YouTube before, I know I say that, but everyone's on YouTube right now watching this. So there you go, you're on YouTube. But if you've ever gone down the rabbit hole of YouTube before, you can spend a long time. It sort of, that algorithm stream takes you far and wide. And one day a few years ago, it took me to this YouTuber. His name is Mark Rober. And I don't know why, but Mark Rober came up. And I think Mark did a viral video, which was a prank. It was a glitter prank. And so he effectively wrapped a box and put it on his doorstep. And there were people that were stealing packages in his area. And so he wrapped it up as an Apple device or something. But really inside, it was a glitter bomb. And it had some smell spray in it as well. And so when people stole the package, he had four cameras in it that would record as soon as the package was opened. And it would spin and glitter would just go everywhere. And so people would get in their car, they'd open this up and glitter would go everywhere and then stink out the car. And it kind of went crazy. Maybe that's how I got onto it. But he did a video a couple of years ago. He's a NASA engineer and he worked on the Mars rover that's up there at the moment. And he just does these science videos. And he did one where VW Racing had actually asked Mark to work on creating energy for their electric supercar that was going to a race. Renewable energy some way. And Mark thought creatively about that. At the end of the day, I'll take you through to the end of the YouTube video if you ever find yourself watching it. And he actually just puts some solar panels on his roof and finds out that indeed the sun is the best way to harness that energy. The sun is the source of all life here on Earth. And if I take you back to the start of our series, we talked about in Grow that we need to grow, that it all comes from the sun. And it was and Jesus Christ. But the thing that he first started with was a little bit different. And apparently, I didn't know this, I didn't learn this in science class, maybe you did, but you can actually get electric current from a lemon. And so let's have that first slide up, thanks. So apparently, science lesson for y'all is if you've got a lemon and you put a copper pike in one side and then a zinc nail in the other side, connect them up, then it creates a little bit of electricity, electrical charge. Now, don't judge me on my terminology right now, all right? Because I don't know all this, but apparently that works. And I think two lemons in sequence, is that what it is when they're connected together in series? two lemons in series and you can power a little calculator. So how amazing is that? And so they went about making the Guinness World Record largest lemon battery, which looks like this. Lemon power. Now, after leaving this lemon-powered battery on, I think overnight or over a couple of days, unfortunately, all they were able to get is a AA battery worth of charge. So it didn't really do that well, but it still did something. And so they ended up doing what they needed to do. But it made me think of that when I thought about this message today, because I've titled this message today, and I want us to understand that there is power that comes from the fruit in our lives. And so I've titled this message, Fruit Power. Fruit Power. There it is. Fruit Power. Our theme verse for this whole series has been from Galatians 22:23, and we're going to read that together today. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, read it with me at home, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I want to encourage you today, fruit needs to be used. A fruit tree that has fruit that goes ripe on the tree can actually do further damage to the tree if it gets diseased. And then the fruit needs to come off and it actually needs to be used. It actually be used for that which it's been purposed for. And I tell you what, Victoria needs to taste some good fruit right now. Can I get an amen about that? And we get to be able, get to display that fruit and do what we can in the times that we live. And what I also want us to realize is that there is power in the fruit that comes from our lives to change situations, to change others, and also it changes ourselves. There is power in fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. And that power can make both an immediate difference in the right now, and it can actually make an eternal difference as well in people's lives. And the fruit that I want to talk about today, if you're writing notes, I encourage you to write it down. The fruit I want to talk about today under fruit power is kindness. We're going to talk about the fruit of kindness. And I know what you might be thinking when I say kindness. You're like, man, give me something more powerful, Andy. I need something powerful. I need something that's fear-crushing, that's world-changing right now. But I'm going to say to you that I think kindness and the power that is in kindness to change situations, other people, and ourselves is underrated, generally speaking. See, kindness hasn't just made its way into the fruit of the Spirit or into the Word of God as filler. There is nothing filler about it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 to 13, you can read it later if you want, he runs off this list of attributes to the church in Corinth to prove that he's the real deal. He's like, all right, if you want to see all these things, here's my list. If you look down that list, it'll prove to you that I am who I say I am. This is the evidence. He speaks about being put in prison. He speaks about suffering for the gospel. He speaks about living by the word of truth, all these strong things. And in amongst that proof, it's interesting, one of the things he lists is kindness. He says, this is evidence. I'm kind. This is evidence of who I am and who I say I am by the fact that I am kind. I want you to think about what it looks like to be kind. What words come into your mind when you think of kindness? Perhaps it's being nice, or it's being pleasant around other people, or perhaps it's smiling well. Perhaps it's getting along with other people. Perhaps it's not ruffling feathers when you're in a community of people, which we don't get to do very often right now, do we? But it's coming. But if we're all down to that, I think it would be lacking in power. How does doing those things that I've just described, how does that equal a power fruit or fruit power in our lives? There must be something to it. And if you think about it, most cultures around the world and most organizations for that matter know that there is some value to kindness. But as we've all learned all the way along, this is not something that we simply do, but it is who we are, and it's a result of the Holy Spirit living in us. So there's a difference I want to talk about between cultural kindness and Christ-like kindness. I'll give you three attributes of cultural kindness so that we can open our eyes to what's actually going on right here and what the Word of God says, and that's the important thing, that we know what the Word of God says with regard to all of these things. So write it down, cultural kindness. And the first thing I want to say about cultural kindness is in today's day and age, it's actually cool to be kind. It's a cool thing for you to be kind to someone. You can put on a t-shirt. Be kind. You hear many celebrities and other people talking about be kind to someone, they say. And it's actually cool to be kind. It's Instagram worthy. An act of kindness in public is newsworthy. It happens. It's a big thing. Let's put it on the news. We need a bit of that these days. If you're on social media again and you put up something that you're being kind, no doubt you get the AW, you get the, oh, that's so nice, it's so kind. It gets likes. Kindness gets likes. And the thing is, public kindness, it actually often leads to popularity. If you're a kind person and you're, well, maybe seen to be a kind person, that can lead to popularity as well. And that's the point that I want to get to in this, is that what is the motive behind our kindness? What is the origin of that act of kindness in the first place? I shared a story in a sermon a couple of years ago about my daughter, Olive. And Olive, one day when she was a bit younger, we'd finished dinner, and she turned to her brother, Judah, and she said, "Judah, would you like a biscuit?" And Judah, I mean, he didn't think about it for too long, but he said, "Yeah, that'll be nice. Thanks, Olive. I would love a biscuit." And so Olive comes around the table, and to myself or Cass, she came up to us and said, "Mum, can I please get Judah a biscuit?" She asked very nicely. And we're like, "Oh, that's lovely. Yeah, for Judah." And so we say, "Yes, you can." And then the second later, and "Can I have a biscuit too?" And then the penny drops. We understand the motive behind Olive's kindness in the first place. It was a big U-turn. The kindness went out, but really it came back to me. And the motive was that she would benefit from this kindness in the first place. So cultural kindness, it is cool to be kind. The second one about cultural kindness is it's actually often conditional. What am I going to get out of this? Is it the popularity? Is it respect? Do I do it only if my gesture is going to be reciprocated? I don't know if you've ever given a gift or spent time with someone expecting a return on that kindness you've given them and you've never received it. That's a test for your kindness. And I was thinking about it, and I was going to get a gift and give it to Pastor Graham this morning. And so if I had a gift and I gave it to Pastor Graham, this is sometimes how it looks for us when our kindness is conditional. And I put my hands out and I say, here's a great gift for you. And he comes and he takes the gift and he walks away and enjoys that gift. And I continue to stand there. That's great. I'm waiting with open arms and I don't do anything else because I'm expectant that the gift is going to return. A gift is going to return. Perhaps when you go to give that gift as an act of kindness, before you give it, you look around and see, is there anyone watching? Oh, there's someone there. Watch this. Here's a gift out of the goodness of my heart. You get that? Here's my gift. Are we looking around before we do it? And even when we come to encouraging people, sometimes we can even fall into the trap of encouraging others because we want to be encouraged ourselves. There's nothing wrong with encouragement, but we've got to understand, we've got to get to the heart, our motive behind the kindness that we actually share. And the third thing about cultural kindness is that cultural kindness counts the cost. Cultural kindness says, before I'm kind, let me weigh up how much this is going to cost me. How much money could I be spending on myself that I need to invest into this act of kindness? Or how much time do I need to stop with what I want to do to invest in being kind to someone else? And this last one here, and Pastor Graham has talked about stinking thinking a lot. And sometimes we can get wrapped up in stinking thinking of an attitude. And I don't know why, we find ourselves in that and we can't break out of it. We almost don't want to break out of it. We know we want to eventually, but right now it's hard. And the call to be kind when we have that stinking thinking comes at a cost. And the cost for us in that is that we actually, it might cost me my dignity right now when I feel that I'm going to lose respect because of this person that actually doesn't perhaps deserve my kindness right now. And yet I need to humble myself to be able to be kind to this person. And we sometimes say, I'm not willing to stoop to that. Cultural kindness. It's everywhere. And unfortunately, what we see is kindness that is becoming simply the wrapping paper of what we truly want. Self-gratification and self-glorification. Is that what kindness has become in society? Something that is not really about the other person at all, but it's really about us and what we receive out of this kindness. And so we've got that cultural kindness and what it's become. And so many things in the Word of God which are good and have great origin, and some of the fruit that we continue to talk about it has, when it's lived by the Word of God, it is amazing in what it brings and the power that is in that. But when it gets taken in the world, sometimes it can be modified, it can be changed, it can be watered down, and it loses the truth. But what about Christ-like kindness? I want to talk about that this morning as well. Christ-like kindness. I've got three things about Christ-like kindness for you to write down as well. Christ-like kindness, the first one, happens regardless of the reward. I wonder if you've ever given a gift to someone and you've just been keen on this gift. Not keen to receive it yourself, but just keen to give it. Many years ago when I was living at home with my parents and my brother, it was when iPods first came out. I was looking at this and I looked at the word iPod and I even said the word iPod. Who said the word iPod in many years? It's just been so long, it seems crazy. And so iPods came out about the third or fourth generation of whatever they were. And I decided, my brother was going on a missions trip or overseas, and I decided to buy him an iPod. And I went out and I got it and I got it home and I was so pumped to give him this gift. And it didn't matter to me one bit what he even thought about or what he was going to do with it. I was just excited to give him this gift. Maybe the fact it was an Apple product, I don't know. But I was just excited. And the reward is seeing them as joyful when they receive the gift. But it changes, that part of giving the gift changes when you give it to someone that you don't know and maybe you don't see the outcome. Or maybe it changes when you give it to a person, or God challenges you to give it to a person that you don't even like in the first place. This is the part that challenges our Christ-like kindness. And there is a passage of Scripture that speaks directly to this part that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 6, and we're going to read from 27 to 36. And I've got this here in the Message version. It unpacks it really beautifully for us. And so let's read that together, and I'm going to have it on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you. So let's read Luke 6, 27 to 30. It says, "To you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, what do? Stand there and take it. If someone grabs your shirt, what do? Gift wrap your best coat and make a present of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, what do? You use the occasion to practice the servant life. No more tit for tat stuff. Live generously." And before we go on to verse 31, Jesus the Game Changer was a course that we did here, a series of videos a couple of years ago. And it was brilliant in the way that it looked at different aspects and the way Jesus just was countercultural to the time. And that's what this message is right here. Love your enemies. And I imagine him speaking that into love your enemies. That is so foreign. And yet that is the Jesus life. That is what he's calling us to do, and that is Christ-like kindness. Let's move on to verse 31. "Here is a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, then grab the initiative and do it for them. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who help you, do you expect a medal? Garden-variety sinners do that. If you only give what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that." And verse 35, 36, this is what I want you to get. "I tell you," again he says, "love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it." Underline this. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. See, it's a response. Our kindness is a response to the revelation of the kindness that God showed us in sending his son Jesus to die for us. So the way to test your own heart towards kindness is to see it outworked in the hardest relationships in your life. Have a think about that. Think about those relationships that are just difficult. Perhaps it's a boss that you that never understands what you're going through. Or perhaps it's a family member who is always trying to prove that they're better than you. Or perhaps it's a random person who cuts you off while driving. Whoever it is, and really tough ones are perhaps it's a person that you haven't spoken with for a long, long time. And there's bitterness in that relationship, and there's difficulty, and there's disagreement, and there's arguing. And yet God says to love our enemies and do good for them. To those who don't deserve it. And that point to those who don't deserve it, I want us to hear that because that's exactly who we were to Jesus. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve what he gave, and yet he gave it out of his amazing love and kindness anyway. So Christ-like kindness happens regardless of the reward. Christ-like kindness also happens regardless of the cost. And God displayed this for us in perhaps no greater way. And Duncan read it as part of that fantastic communion, as a part of a song. This one of the most arguably famous scriptures of all time, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The cost was great, but his love was greater. And this comes back to, like we spoke about at the beginning, the origin of the fruit in the first place. If it's purely out of our own strength, if we're giving and we're being kind out of our own strength, often what happens is we can become burnt out. The cost becomes too high for us. But I tell you, this is fruit of, not fruit of Andrew. This is not fruit of Graham. This is not fruit of your life. This is fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit comes from the Holy Spirit and is brought up in us. And God puts this in us to display. So we need not worry about the cost of kindness because he has paid the price in full. The Holy Spirit is faithful to provide all the energy we need. And the origin of fruit is him anyway. I mean, for us, to squeeze out a little wrinkled old piece of fruit of kindness is nothing compared to the fruit that comes when we allow ourselves to be filled by the Holy Spirit in this. And the third thing I wanted you to know about Christ-like kindness is that it cannot be produced alongside unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is the enemy of kindness. And this is again where Christ-like kindness shows itself to be rooted in the heart. We've got Ephesians 4. Have a look at this, 31-32. It says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then what? And then be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You know, forgiveness is a big subject in the Bible. And unforgiveness, and we've seen it taught this way as well, unforgiveness is effectively when you think about someone who does you wrong and you don't forgive that person, what it does is we think that not forgiving them puts them in a box and we think it's bad for them. But actually, forgiveness impacts us more than it does anyone else. And effectively, when we are not willing to forgive someone, it is effectively us standing, walking into a cage, closing the door on ourselves and standing there in defiance, saying, I will not forgive you. And it actually puts us in a cage. It puts us in a prison. And when we have unforgiveness, what we're doing is we're grabbing kindness at the same time towards that person and even towards others, and we're taking it in the cage ourselves. Kindness cannot be effective the way God has intended it for it to be when we're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. So too, we lock it up. And kindness is not here, I want to be careful, it's not lip service. It's not even kindness because it's the right thing. It's showing the Christ-like kindness that we have been shown ourselves. All of this comes back to him. All of this comes back to him. So the impact, what is the power of kindness? And I want to give you three things as we close today about the power that kindness has to make a difference in situations, in others, and in ourselves. So the situation for others. How does kindness have the power to change a situation? And as I was thinking about this, there was a story that popped into my mind or something when I was at school. And I was in, I think, year 11 at school. And you get up to mischief. I didn't really get up to mischief. I was just hanging around with people who got up to mischief. And so therefore, I was in mischief by default. I don't think I instigated much, but I was always seemed to be there. And we were just standing there, a bunch of the boys, and one of my mates had a piece of fruit in his hand. It was a mandarin, or maybe it was an orange. Let's call it a mandarin. And I don't know about you, I always had a piece of fruit in my lunchbox. Unfortunately, it was there more to throw than it was to eat. I don't think I ate that much fruit at school. Sorry, mother. I didn't ever tell you that I didn't eat my fruit, but I didn't eat much of it when I was at school. It was a ball for me instead. But anyway, he had a mandarin and he was rolling it around in his hand. And I don't know if you've done that before with a piece of fruit that has a skin. You can sort of totally destroy the inside of it and it still looks like a piece of fruit. So effectively, he had a skin-wrapped piece of juice, bit of juice, a mandarin. It was horrible. And we were standing there and we were just chatting around. And one of my other friends was up the other end of the basketball court. We were outside. And he was playing basketball by himself up there in the back walls there. And I don't know why. Maybe the bell went and he needed to get rid of it. But my mate with the mandarin, he just threw it as hard as he could at the backboard. And right at the time where it hit, my other friend had gone up for a rebound. And the thing had just splattered all over the place and showered him in mandarin juice. Fair to say, he wasn't too happy about it. And there were other shenanigans that happened after that. But it was something that stuck in my mind so much. And I want to encourage you, when it comes to situations and the power that fruit has in a situation, I want to encourage you to throw some fruit at it. Throw some fruit at the situation that you find yourself in. When it comes to kindness, have you got an attitude towards some people at work? Throw some fruit at it. Have you got a relationship problem? Perhaps it's kids, perhaps it's a partner, perhaps it's colleagues or even clients. Throw some fruit at it. Is there conflict in your life? And conflict was a word that I circled as I was preparing this. That I know there's some of us that have conflict in certain areas of our lives. Throw some fruit at it. Throw some kindness that way and see the way that fruit has power to change the situation that you find yourself in. Are you finding it hard to witness? Are you finding it hard to share your faith? Are you finding it hard to actually have the conversation and say, hey, do you know Jesus? Hey, church is on. Here's a link to come to church. Just check it out. Perhaps begin by throwing some fruit at it. Open the door with kindness and allow kindness and the power of that fruit to be outworked in the situation. The second way that fruit can have that power is when it comes to others. And I know that crosses over with situations, but others as well. Kindness breaks down walls like nothing else. It has amazing power. My wife, Cass, and I, when we moved into our first home, we were able to build a home on a subdivided block. And if you've ever been next door building to someone, it's not the most lovely of relationships during that time, unless you really make the efforts on it. And so we had never met our neighbors. They bought the house and we bought the block. They moved in and we started building. And it was a year of building works for them. Not fun when you're that close to someone. And so by the time we moved in, the relationship was already strained because we'd been interrupting their lives for a whole year and we didn't even know them. And it really didn't go well after that. And we had a difficult relationship with our front neighbors, we used to call them, really for an extended period after that. And we didn't. There was nothing nice to say, and we didn't get in the looks and all this sort of stuff. I don't know how you are with your neighbors. I know there's someone in the church that's having real difficulty with their neighbors at the moment. Maybe this is a word for you, a word in season for you. And we didn't have a good relationship. And then one day, I said to Gas, come on, let's do something about this. And it took too long, but simply, Cass made some cookies. She made a plate of cookies. We took it over. We dropped it on the doorstep. And like that, the relationship was dramatically changed. And we were so great with those neighbors right the way until we moved out. A simple thing, a simple act of throwing a little bit of fruit at one of our neighbors, not literally, And the situation changed with them, and it was great from there on. And we were able to share with them about what we do and who we are and who Jesus is. And what we do and who we say. Proverbs 18:21 says this. It says, the power of life and death is in the tongue and what we say. That is the power that comes through words of kindness in our lives. 1 Thessalonians, I don't have a slide for this, 5:11. It says, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. And the third thing I want to close with this is that kindness and the power that kindness has as a fruit in our lives, not only does it change situations, not only does it have the power to change others, but it has the power to change us as well. And allowing the Holy Spirit to bring forth the fruit of kindness in us and not letting it sit there on the tree and go overripe, but actually using it to be tasted, it changes us God knows it's good for us to show kindness, to be kind. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Church, I know that this season that we're in right now is priming us to see the reward come in the future. I know that we are going to see people come to know Christ by the way we act, by the way we show kindness, even when it's hard through this time, that people will come to know Him. Proverbs 21:21, "Whoever pursues righteousness and kindness will find life, righteousness, and honor." And this last verse I want to look at today is really what took kindness for me as I was studying this, to going from just being a nice thing and a nice way to live to being a powerful thing that is that comes from our lives. Because kindness not just changes a situation, it doesn't even change a relationship. It's not even just to help us, but kindness is actually here to save us and here to save you. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, is talking to those who are quick to judge others. And he would talk to people that were going, "Look at them. Look at what they're doing. Look at what they're doing." And Paul says, "Hey, turn it around for a second. Do you think that you are going to escape the judgment from God?" And he says this in Romans 2 and verse 4. It says, "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" God's kindness, and the Message version says it this way, that God's kindness is Him taking us firmly by the hand and leading us into a life-altering existence where we are forgiven and where we are set free. We don't have the ability to be kind in the truest sense without knowing who is most kind for us. And that kindness is God leading us to that point where we see that we can't do this ourselves. To see that we have been dead in sin, but we are now made alive in Christ. It's worth getting excited about, church. It's worth living out and sharing with others. So I want to pray for you today as we go, that God would give us opportunity to show that kindness. That God would lead us to that point where for us, if there's an area of repentance, that we are able to give that over to Him. To know He has forgiven us, that He has set us free, and that we'd be able to walk in that freedom from here on. And I know that we will see fruit continue to come as we put Him as Lord over the situations that we find ourselves in. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that there is no filler in Your word. Lord, there are no mistakes. Nothing is said that doesn't matter in a great way. And Father, we think about this subject of kindness. I know that it's challenging sometimes for us to be kind where we feel kindness is not deserved. But Father, I pray You continue to remind us, Lord, that even with us, it wasn't deserved, but You showed it to us anyway by Your great love for us. So Lord, as we go and we have that opportunity, give us the strength to say yes. Let us not be burnt out. Let us not grow weary in doing good. But Lord, let us see Your Spirit move, Lord God, through the simple actions that we take, by the words that we say. Let us be known by the fruit that comes from our lives. Let You be known by the fruit that comes from our lives. Father, I pray for anyone who's joining with us, our service today, who doesn't know You, Jesus. And if that's you today, I want to say to you that it doesn't need to go any longer without you knowing Jesus Christ. He is there. He is available. And all it takes is for you to accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And what that means is simply acknowledging that we can't continue on without Him, that we have been designed to live life with Christ, and He will come. And He died on the cross, and He forgave us of all our sin. As Duncan shared in communion, it is a wonderful gift that He has given us, world-changing, life-changing. I encourage you today, if you want to do that, if you want to make Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm going to pray for you. And then we would love to actually have that conversation with you. Put a Bible in your hand and welcome you to the family of God. with eternity with Him. It is such a brilliant thing. So we're going to pray in church. Why don't you pray for these people who've made that decision this morning with me as I pray. Father God, we thank You that we can come to You, Lord God. We thank You that You sent Your Son to die for us. Lord, for anybody who is standing there, sitting there, who is driving today, who hears this, Lord God, and wants to make You Lord of their life, Lord God, that they would know that You have come into them right now, that You have forgiven them from their sin. Lord God, and they do not need to walk in that bondage any longer, but in the freedom that You have given them. So, Father God, we thank You again. We praise Your name. We thank You for resurrected life in You. We thank You that we are made new in You, Lord God, and we give You praise this day. So, Father, as we go, Lord God, we continue to look to You, Jesus, for the answers, for the truth. The truth, the fear must fade, the truth must triumph. That God, that You would be glorified. Have Your way in us, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.
Hi, good morning, church. My name's Duncan. It's really great to be here with you this morning to share communion. And thanks again to Pastor Andy for the opportunity as well. I greatly appreciate it. Over the past few months, while we've all been watching church from home, on many occasions I've sat on the couch, sat on the table, I didn't sit on the table, but I sat next to the table, listening to different people doing communion. And it's been really wonderful to see different takes on communion, different perspectives, because communion is a very personal thing for each and one of us. When I think of communion, I think of the joy that I feel in my heart when I get to remember Jesus and His sacrifice. I feel very grateful to Jesus for His sacrifice on the cross. I feel very grateful for what Jesus did when He walked on this earth. The miracles that He performed for the unbelievers to see the true power of God. Imagine if we had not had Jesus to walk this earth and to show us the way, to lead us towards that light of God, so that we would know the love of God. I can't think of anything more powerful, more honorable, more respectful, more incredible than the sacrifice Jesus made. Jesus said to us to break the bread and remember Him, remember the body that was broken. When we take the whole piece of bread, it represents His whole body that was broken. But together in Jesus, we become whole. So as we all take our piece of bread, we can think of us all becoming whole together in Christ. When I take the juice, I'm so grateful for Jesus and the sacrifice He made. He said, "Take this juice and remember the blood I shed. This is My blood." And in His blood, we are all cleansed. We are all new. We are all reborn. I can't think of anything else in this world I would rather want, need, or desire than to be reborn in the love of Christ. I'm so grateful to be able to reflect on Jesus, to think about Jesus, and to remember Him. I often look for the words of God in music. I come from quite a musical family, and I look for the words of God in the penmanship of each musician. On the way here this morning, I listening to some music and some sentences that jumped out at me. One was, "I see the evidence of Your goodness all over my life." And I do. I'm so grateful for the goodness that God has shown in my life. My family, my wife, my children, my colleagues, my friends, my peers, my family at church. The evidence of God is everywhere. Another one said, "In Christ I have found something to die for." And that really made me think, wow, do we often think of what we have to live for? Of course we do. But when I go to heaven and I get to be together with Jesus, together with God, I have something to die for. Only Christ can give me something to die for. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, who could save us. Whoever believed in him would live forever." So I am so grateful and thankful to God. So thankful to Jesus that I can live forever in him. I want to say thank you to Jesus. In my reflection time, I often thank Jesus. When I close my eyes and I have that minute to myself, I often spend time to thank Jesus. I say, "I thank you for the whispering in my ear before I knew you. Because when I was a child, I could hear God, but I didn't know him. But I thank you for the whispers that you gave me as a child. I thank you for the many conversations I've had with you throughout my life, in times of need, in times of sorrow, in times of joy. I've had conversations with you, and you've answered so many prayers. I want to thank you for everything you didn't give me. Many times I've prayed for things that I didn't receive because you knew better. You knew what my path was. And I want to thank you, Jesus. In my time of reflection, I thank you for your strength and faith that you had in your Father, so that we too could see him." When I think in him I live in God. In Jesus I am free of sin. In him I am loved. In him I am found. And in him I am whole. Why don't we all take some time to take of the elements, the bread and the juice. Think of the sacrifice. Think of the love that Jesus has for us.